I think I'm going, yes. I was kind of concerned about this morning because, you know, sometimes you're just not in the mood. It's terrible when you're preaching and you're not in the mood. That's not very good. That means somewhere along the line there's a block in the Spirit of God. Can this go a bit louder?
Yeah.
Can this go up a bit louder? Either pink volume or... my voice might be different than the last person that was on here.
That's me.
Yeah. I like to have a little bit of ring in my voice so people don't go to sleep. And when I make a point, I get really close. So, Father, we'll just pray. Father, just open our minds, relax us, Father, but not too relaxed, as was said. But, Father, that our eyes will be open to your word this morning. Bless you, Jesus. Amen. So this is God is with us. So this is the end, basically. I think next week you're doing the summary.
Conclusion, yeah.
Yeah, so this is the end of the one... the series that we're doing on who is Jesus. It's always good to know who he is. So this is God is with us. So after the last few weeks we've been looking at Jesus and who he is. So let's look at some recorded facts. Let us just stop and consider this. If someone looks at our newspaper and news, TV coverage in the future, they will learn what was recorded from eyewitnesses of the events. It's a normal thing to understand, isn't it? And so it is true with what is written in the Bible. These are events written and witnessed by people in the past, in that time. And they were very accurate with their recordings in those days because they were religiously recording things. You know what religion's all about? You must do all this stuff. We're not religious people. Well, we are in some ways, but we are... We have a relationship with our God. We're not into religion. So we see Jesus, the Word made flesh. This is recorded. Jesus is the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word?
Jesus.
Jesus, right. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right. Okay, why was this? There's two reasons that the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh in order to save us by reconciling us with God. I'm moving this over because I feel like I'm looking down all the time. And two, the Word became flesh so that we may know God's love. Jesus is the Word because he was the means through which the Father brought all physical reality into existence. And because he is the one who represents the Father's invisible nature and character to that creation. Just as your spoken word, so when you speak, is the physical manifestation of your thoughts and your personality. Whatsoever proceedeth out of the mouth of man comes from the innermost part of his soul. My mind never forgets that. So obviously the Holy Spirit, who's in me, is back there reminding me that's what's so. So when people talk to me, the first thing that goes through my mind is whatever comes out of the mouth of the person speaking to me is coming from the innermost heart of their soul. Now, I've been with Christians who are full-on Christians, and they're working away, and they go, And the first thing that comes to my mind is that whatsoever proceedeth out of the mouth of man comes from the innermost part of his soul. So even though those people seem to be good people, and they are good people, there is just a little bit that needs to be fixed. All right. And sometimes I remind them, and I say what I've just said to you to them. And they go, oh, okay. Because they know it's true. I didn't say it. It came from the Word of God. Anyway, that's a side issue. So Jesus is the word of the Spirit of God and to his creation. We also read in Hebrews 1:1-2, this is the international version, "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." Remember in the Bible there God said, if you don't listen to me, I'll make the stones speak out? Remember that? Or even a donkey? Words important. Anyway, two part of that Hebrews 1:2 is two. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe." So this is giving you a picture of who Jesus is, all right? Even though he's a man, he's given up all his godly stuff and come as a man. The word of God is God himself affecting his will, his revelation, and communicating his being to us. It was the word of God that brought creation into existence. We read in Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." He spoke it using the word. He spoke it. He did not pull out a wand and go abracadabra, and there it was, with some wand or some hoodoo thing, or by burning incense, or by doing anything else. He spoke the word, and it was so. I guess that's why the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anyway. Even though I didn't feel like doing this, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me all the time. Right. Okay, so we read in Genesis 1:3. Oh, we did that. About speaking of the light. Okay. John in the wilderness, John 1:15, remember John? He testified concerning him and cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." So this is John, who they revered, who was baptizing in the wilderness. And also in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is Jesus speaking with his Father in heaven. You'll get some religious people and some Christian orders who will deny that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
They're right and they're wrong, if you get my drift. Because when Jesus was here, he was in the flesh. He gave up everything and he came in the flesh as the Son of God. Yeah, notice, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That's a way, a way, a way. And again in John 17:24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world." You know? So, Jesus has been around for a while. And in John 8:58, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." He's giving a very clear picture, don't you think? So this gives you a very clear idea of where Jesus came from and who he is, from the recordings of eyewitnesses of the time. Why would they record that if it wasn't true?
Exactly.
These people in their time religiously wrote accurate accounts of things, as I said before. So, to Jesus among us as a man. Although he was the Son of God, the Bible tells us that Jesus chose to come down to earth in the form of a man. It is written that he had a human nature and a human will, of which he overcame and never sinned. So it can be done. I mean, I always thought, it's easier for you, you're God, you can do it. But you've got to remember, he gave up his godliness. and was a man. So as a man, he was still sinless. It is able to be done. It is written that he had a human nature and a human will, of which he overcame and never sinned, like I just said. Because of this overcoming life, he was able to overcome death, and today he is seated at the right-hand side of his Father in heaven. As Christians, this is of paramount importance to us. Because he overcame as a man like us, it means that we can also live the same life that he lived while on earth. It is completely possible to follow Jesus in truth. If we follow him, we will also end up where he is. So I did a little bit of research here, wondering, you know, trying to get more stuff to support the message. And I came up with this. 12 Bible verses that prove that Jesus was a man like us, whom we can follow. Okay, Jesus was tempted in all points. So in Hebrews 4:14, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Also, Jesus had his own will, which he denied. Father, this is in Luke 22, remember? Father, if it is your will, take this cup up away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Giving up your will is interesting, because as a Christian, you have to understand that you give your will up to the Lord. All right? So even though I'd like to go over there where there's lots of great food, lots of sugar and beer and alcohol and women and music and blah, I'll give my will up to the Lord who says go over there. So we tend to put our worldly things aside once the Spirit of God is in us and working in us. Because the thoughts we have about those things aren't natural to man. We have to have the Holy Spirit in us. That's why Jesus came. That's why he went. He said that, remember? Unless I go, he won't come. Jesus tells us to follow him in the way of self-denial. Then Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24-25, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That must sound really strange to the world. It's like gobbledygook. But because we are alive in Christ and we're spirit-filled, we understand what that says. All right? So even though it seems perfectly natural to us, if you say that to someone in the world, they go, what? Okay. Jesus grew and developed spiritually, Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he was popular. Okay, the Spirit of God testifies that Jesus came in the flesh. 1 John 4:2-3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Okay. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now I'll say it again, just to set it in concrete in your mind. It says John 4:2-3. It's in every Bible that's written. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So keep that in mind. You can say to people, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh on earth? No, of course I don't. Well, you know who you're talking to. Just in one simple question. And you don't have to preach to them. You just be a Christian. You be a spiritual, born-again person and love them. You know, what are we supposed to do with our enemies? Love them. course, love overcomes all in the end, even if you lose your life. If you lose your life, you're just going to go to be with the Lord. Sounds very matter of fact, doesn't it? Anyway, Jesus humbled himself and came in the likeness of men. Philippians 2, 5, 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I was quite happy to read that mindset word because it's also in our constitution when I set that up. Anyway, in our relationships with one another, have the same mindset. So our mindset's the same. Everything I should be saying should be going ding, ding, ding. If it doesn't, come talk to me. If it goes ding, ding, dong, the dong means you either don't understand it or you disagree.
Okay.
I'll go on saying, okay, you ding-a-lings. Okay, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He even washed his apostles' feet. His disciples' feet. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Another point. The Apostle Paul refers to the man Jesus Christ. This is 1 Timothy 2, 5-7. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time for him, for which it was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. Okay, so also Jesus calls himself a man. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. That's in John 8, 39, 40. So also Jesus had to fight and obey and be saved from sin and death. So in Hebrews 5, 7, 9 we read, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he had suffered. Now here's another one. Jesus is called a forerunner. Interesting term. You'll also read that he was the first of many. Same sort of wording. So this is Hebrews 6, 19, 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, and it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Do you get a vision of what they're saying here? You know, he's talking about, you know, like I've said various times, that when the musicians play, they take you into the throne room of God. That's the job of these guys, is to do that. If they think it or not, that's what they're doing. And the type of music they play, it tugs on your emotions, well, which affects your soul, which affects your spirit, and also your Holy Spirit's in there working at the same time. That's why you get it. You've heard of high worship. You see these big church things on TV, we got them here locally, and everyone's in there praying and praying and praying and singing and singing and singing. They're only repeating a couple of words, but they're getting into high worship. Okay. So why I mention that is because this is talking about the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. This is the throne room of God. So I'll say it again. This is in Hebrews 6, 19, 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. So that's the Holy of Holies place, if you understand Old Testament stuff. Where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Do you know who Melchizedek is? He was like in the Old Testament, he was like a Christ-type priest. And you and I and everyone here who's Spirit-filled and born again are priests and priestesses to the order of Melchizedek. You've really got to understand this stuff. This is why I wanted us to go through the Acts. You've got to understand that when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we become more and more and more not Jesus-like. Now listen to this. Christ-like. Jesus wasn't... They call Jesus the Christ, is the proper term. Joseph wasn't called Jesus Christ. Moses Christ. It wasn't a surname. Mary wasn't called Mary Christ. Jesus was the Christ. Jesus said that if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you and lead you into all truth and righteousness, and you will become Christ-like. Understand what that means. And understand what happened at Pentecost, but I won't go there. Jesus was made like his brethren. We also read in Hebrews 2:14 to 17, since we, God's children, are human beings made of flesh and blood, that's the stuff, he became flesh and blood too by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and in dying break the power of the devil, who had the power over death. Okay? Only in that way could he deliver those who through fear of death have been living all their lives as slaves to constant dread. We all know he did not come as an angel, but as a human being. And they say, yes, a Jew. 17, and it was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. A priest who would be both merciful to us and faithful to God in dealing with the sins of the people. Okay, so the Bible also tells us to follow in Jesus' steps. 1 Peter 2:21. So this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they held their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Okay, 3. Jesus, my Lord and my God. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. John 20:28. My Lord and my God, Thomas said. Remember doubting Thomas? He recognized who Jesus was. Now this guy, Thomas, had witnessed many amazing things, but had a doubting fit around Jesus' resurrection, and you know, especially when he came back. So there was a little bit of disbelief going on, even though he'd seen all this stuff. But once he saw the proof, it was totally sold out to him. John 5:19. Jesus replied, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing, and in the same way. Okay. So he sees what the Father's doing, and in the same way. So he's good connection. Both key words in that sentence. Jesus, according to Hebrews, is the King, exercising the fullness of the power of God. As such, he is rightly God. 2 Peter 1:1 says, our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. John 20:28, Thomas, when he put his finger into Jesus' pierced side, what did he say? My Lord and my God. Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Well, this is the third point. The God of Israel is Yahweh, the God who redeemed them from Egypt, the God who declared. Isaiah 43:11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. So that's a prophetic utterance through the prophets. Jesus' disciples came to recognize Jesus as Yahweh, coming to complete redemption, coming to save them. Jesus, Hebrew, Yeshua, means Yahweh, is salvation. Luke 67:68, Zechariah's song, so this is going back a bit. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." So these people are all looking back at the Old Testament and realizing who he is because of their historical facts, their writings, which were really, really accurate, especially their prophecies. Jesus gave his disciples the experience of redemption and salvation. He redeemed them, and so they came to experience freedom. Jesus saved them, and so they came to experience meaning and direction and hope in their lives. In Jesus, Yahweh, their God, brought about a new Exodus, a new Passover, a new communion with himself through a new covenant and a new way, and so to us. Jesus brought the disciples and us the message of love because he was fully aware of what was happening in the world. He courageously and unrelentingly worked against all that was keeping the people bound and leading them away from belief in the living God, because all these things were binding people up and they were moving away from God. And so from belief in themselves and in their world, Jesus has liberated us from this present wicked world and from the power of darkness. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. John 16:11, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So he's a defeated foe, by the way. He may try and annoy people and get people to move away and things like that, and you'll try and divide and conquer. You've just got to say, sorry, Satan, you're a defeated foe under my foot, in Jesus' name. All right. Acts 10:37-38. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Getting there. Jesus liberated people from a useless spiral of violence who saw warfare as an instrument of God's will. I mean, you see that in the Middle Ages, don't you? You know, the Crusaders, off they go, fighting for the mighty God and the horrible things that they did, all in God's name, all the wars, they're still doing it. So, yeah, Jesus liberated people from a useless spiral of violence who saw warfare as an instrument of God's will. Jesus told the people to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus gave us the message of peace. He liberated us from distrust in the world. He ate with the outcasts of society. Jesus is our way to the Father. Like Moses, he walked with us through the desert. Jesus leads us to life. He is our shepherd. He himself said, I come to seek out and save the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. It is through his blood that we gain our freedom. He liberated people that they might experience greater and greater freedom to live life to the full. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and come to it to the full. So I guess logic would tell you that if someone is stealing from you and trying to kill you and destroy you, it certainly is not God. Jesus freed his people so that they could be his very own and would have no ambition except to do good. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager, that word eager, to do what is good. Jesus freed people so that they could discover the will of God and know what it is that God wants, and so they could fill their minds with everything that is true, everything that is noble, everything that is good and pure, everything that we love and honour, everything that is virtuous and worth of praise. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or trustworthy, think about such things. Good thing to keep in your mind. Jesus invites us to recognize him as my Lord and my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, and knowing that we are loved to grow into fullness of life for which we are made and for which we long for. So let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the word. Father, give us a clear understanding as to what that really means. Open our eyes, Father, lift the veil that sometimes clouds our thoughts. Give us a glimpse of what you want us to see and where you want us to go and what you would have us do. Guide us, O God. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and that you did what you did for us. Redeem us to save us from ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, that after you went, you gave us the Holy Spirit to live within us, to lead us into all truth and righteousness. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us in producing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Be our lamp, always showing us the way. Thank you for this church, Father, that you are continuing to bless it. Bless you, Father. Amen. So the next series I want to do is Fruits of the Spirit. We need to know what that is and how it works. So it's I think there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. Is that right? Something like that. So each fruit of the Spirit were done by each person on the preaching team. So that should be good. And then we might look at the gifts, which is different. The gifts are free, by the way. The gifts are given freely. You don't have to do anything for the gifts. As soon as you're Spirit-filled and born again, there they are all sitting underneath the Christmas tree. Fruits are very different. Fruits are things, that's when the Holy Spirit starts working in you, and you start producing the fruits. Got to work for those. So bless you guys. Thank you for listening. Musicians.